Christianity has become almost like the world, so that it's getting really difficult to determine when somebody is a believer in Christ and when somebody is not. But the miracle of what God has done in our lives is incredible. Last week we studied that we should, as we had come to Christ through faith, we should walk in Him in faith. And this week we're going to start out, we're going to talk about some cautions that He had. Colossians 2, 8 to 10 says this: "Beware lest anyone cheat you," and the word is kidnap you or take you captive, "through philosophy and empty deceit." Not talking about all philosophy, just talking about certain types of world philosophy that we're going to look at in just a second. "According to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world," and that phrase may fool you, but we'll clarify it hopefully in a minute, "and not according to Christ, for in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power." That is just some verses that are pregnant with meaning. And we're going to look into some of that, of what it says. The biggest danger in religion these days is that people do not put Jesus Christ in the right perspective. They don't really talk about who He really is. But the Scripture tells us, particularly in Colossians, which is probably the best book in the Bible from my perspective, particularly chapter 1, as to who He is. And who is He? He is God in the flesh. He's not an emanation. He's not a Christ spirit. He's not a wonderful teacher like many others, like Buddha and Muhammad and some of these that they say are great teachers, though they're still dead. He is the Almighty. Isaiah 9 says He is the Wonderful Counselor, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, Mighty God. The Lord Jesus Christ, do not be deceived, is the fullness of God in bodily form. Another big error that people make is they say that Jesus Christ, and particularly in Gnosticism, because here we're talking about the Colossian heresy, which is why this book was written, which is a form of Gnosticism, which is really hard to comprehend. I've been studying Gnosticism. When I get through, I go, "What?" Because they talk about aeons and emanations and all of these things that happen. They talk about fullness, which is, by the way, why he uses the word here. I'll explain that in a minute. But they are into this thing that real salvation comes from reaching a spiritual knowledge that transcends normal knowledge. That's what gnosis is. It means knowledge. Agnostic means no knowledge. A person who's agnostic is a person who doesn't really know God, but they believe one exists. They just don't know Him. No knowledge of God. Atheist, no deist, no God. All right, so Gnosticism was a form and was a horrible aberration of the truth. And Paul is trying to counter that in this teaching, and he's telling them to beware of them through two basic things. Now, Holman Bible says Jesus is the everything we need. The right antidote for false teaching is the right teaching about Christ. The Scripture destroys Gnosticism itself, in whom all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. In Christ, believers have received all that they have, or receive all they have and all they need. Christians are not subject to any forms of legalism, nor does legalism do them any good spiritually. Christ alone is sufficient for our every spiritual need, for all of God's fullness in Him. The believer's covenant relation, their life, their freedom, and their victory are all in Him. Warren Wiersbe says, "How is it possible for false teachers to capture people?" How many of you had a Jehovah's Witness come to your door? I'm just curious. Whoa. Did they come to share with you how to be saved through Jesus Christ's death and resurrection? What did they come to share with you? How you've been what? Deceived and wrong. You need to become what? Jehovah's Witness. You know, the irony of this is that Jesus is Jehovah. That's the irony. But they make Him out to be some kind of angelic brother to Lucifer, if I remember correctly. And they don't come to tell you how to be saved. They come to tell you how to be what? Jehovah's Witnesses. All right? Do you know the number one denomination for Jehovah's Witnesses? Because most of them come out of some church. Please don't say the Baptist, but that would be true. And why is that? Spiritual ignorance about what the truth is. I mean, I have studied Jehovah's Witnesses. I've argued with them, and I've only been able to win one time in one place, one time. And here's what happened. I was a young Christian, probably hadn't been a Christian 5 years, maybe 7 or 8, 10. I don't remember. Anyway, I had a guy that said, "Chuck, I want you to come to the house. I got these Jehovah's Witnesses coming every week, and they're studying with my wife, and they're trying to suck her into the Jehovah's Witness. And I want you to come show them they're wrong." Well, it's naive to think that you're going to show them they're wrong. You're not. Because they are a cult, and therefore they are demonically locked in to what they believe, which means they can't break free of it other than the grace of God. They were old women. I don't care unless one of them was 150, you know, or something. Yeah, but it's rare for anybody to come out of it. I only beat them in one place, and here was the question. Are you sure you're going to heaven? What was their answer? No. And why, Viola? Nobody really ultimately knows until it's over. Another question I like to ask them, but are you one of the 144,000? Because they got a problem. There's a million of them now. Their answer was no, and my response was this. I believe that the instant you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are saved eternally. And you can be sure you're going to heaven. And you know what their response was? If you're right, your way is better. Right? Well, I hate to tell them, but Chuck is right. So, how is it possible for false teachers to capture people? That's not arrogance, by the way. That's based on the Word of God. The answer is simple. These captives are ignorant of the truths of the Word of God. They become fascinated by the philosophy and empty delusion of the false teachers. This is not to say all philosophy is wrong, because there is a Christian philosophy of life. The word simply means to love wisdom. When a person does not know the doctrines of the Christian faith, he can easily be captured by false religions. For example, just claiming that Jesus is angelic brother of Lucifer denies everything we study in Colossians, right? If they just read the book of Colossians, they'd know that that was wrong. Now, don't be taken captive or kidnapped by two things. One, the tradition of men, and two, the basic principles of the world, not according to Christ. Now, you're probably thinking, what does that mean? Well, the first man, when it says traditions of men, what is a tradition of men? What does that ultimately end up in? What? A holiday? Okay. Well, that's true. That's true. Any of you ever see Fiddler on the Roof? Zero Mostel? What was the main concept of that whole movie? Tradition. Huh? Yeah. And what does tradition do? Have you ever said to somebody, why do we do this? And they say, it's tradition, right? Legalism. Thank you, Doug. That's exactly what it means, legalism. In other words, one of the problems in their taking them captive is legalism. Was Paul a legalist? Galatians 1, for you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it, and I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. Jesus hated tradition. Did you know that? He took on the Pharisees on them. You know, the Pharisees had this concept that they had this law they needed to take care of their parents. Honor thy father and thy mother, remember? And I think it's a great law that the young people should take care of us older people. Yep. Don't you? Absolutely. So I'm in favor of that particular commandment. Anyway, but the Jews, particularly the Pharisees, were saying, whoa, wait a minute. We have dedicated the amount we were going to use to keep care of our old people, our parents, to the temple. And Jesus said what? You hypocrites. You see, they are relying on the tradition of Corban, is what it's called, Corban, to be able to give to the temple. Because if they gave to the temple, what happened? They got what? They got praise. People say, oh, look how religious he is. Look how, what a dedicated person that is. Right? His old people were dying. His parents were dying and in poverty. Plus they got a cut, probably, yeah. Commission. Thank you, Randy. Anyway, Paul was the ultimate legalist. One of the things that happened to me, I was raised a Methodist, as many of you know. And one of the things is, when I came to Christ, I started to challenge everything we believe. And I think that's a good process. For you to challenge when a church says you must do this or this or this, for you to say, huh? Yeah, the Bereans, right? The Bereans searched it out to see if it was according to the Scripture. And so it's a good thing not to get trapped in legalism so that you do things or have to do things that's not necessarily God's deal. They had all kinds of traditions of legalism, by the way. They had different foods and holidays, as Allie brought up. And all kinds. Yeah, Allie. It's like drinking through a fire hose. I mean, there was so much to look at and so much of the Word of God and so forth. You just take it one at a time, one wire at a time, as they say. Now, the second reason is a little more difficult to grasp. And Warren Wiersbe helped me out on this one. The rudiments are the principles of the world, not according to Christ. He says, but in ancient Greece, this word, the rudiments, also meant the elemental spirits of the universe, the angels that influence the heavenly bodies. It's one of the words in the vocabulary of the religious astrology of that day. The Gnostics believed that the angels and the heavenly bodies influence people's lives. We don't have that anymore, do we? You're a little slow. What do we have today? I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I must have a horoscopes. Oh, okay. I'm sorry. Must be a hearing, huh? Yeah, I know. Well, deaf is better than stupid, because I, you know, I am old. Take it. Be careful on your elders. But we hit. The Gnostics were saying that the angelic beings rule the universe and you had to listen to them and so forth. You ever hear any of that today? May the force be with you. Right? How about your kids who watch Masters of the Universe and those beings that you need to pay attention to? I mean, it's literally everywhere in our society that there are higher powers and so forth. I was listening to somebody the other day criticizing our president, which you could get any minute of the week. Or the day. But they were talking about when he had said that the MS-13 gang members were animals, that didn't he realize that each one of us, now listen closely because this is Gnosticism, has a divine spark in us. Did anybody else hear that? Yeah? In other words, we're all divine. And the reality is we are impacted by these thoughts all the time because you see, in ancient Gnosticism, is current-day Christian Scientists, New Age, etc., mysticism. And the reality is that the rudiments or the principles, they're talking about angelology and angels that are impacting this world. The fact that this teaching is not against Christ is sufficient to warn us against horoscopes, astral charts, Ouija boards. Did you know those are dangerous? Why are they dangerous? because you invite demons because they operate on that basis and other spiritual practices. The whole zodiac system is contrary to the teaching of the Word of God. The Christian who dabbles in mysticism and the occult is only asking for trouble. So what's the warning to us as true believers? Don't get caught up in legalism and don't get caught up in this demonology or angelology that literally where they're ruling you. Because in the teachings of the... have you heard of the Masters of the Universe? I know there was a Saturday morning comic on that basis. You're supposed to listen to these Masters of the Universe to direct you what to do and how to do it. That's pure demonology, people. Yeah, she's your angel, right? Anyway, the center of all our beliefs is Jesus, not traditions or angels. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells. In other words, don't get caught up in legalism. Don't get caught up in angelology or demonology. Jesus is the answer to everything you should believe and know. He is, in fact, been made complete, and he is the head and the rule over all rule and authority, or power and rule, which are languages. He's a head and a power over all angels. Because that's what rule and authority is. All the fullness of the body deity dwells in him. So Paul gave the true and lasting antidote to all false teaching. All fullness in Christ, and you have been made full in him. Why would you need anything else? The word fullness, pleroma, is a word the Gnostics use. In fact, they claim Paul was a Gnostic because he used this word. But he was using it to destroy their argument. It means the sum total of all that God is, all of his being and all of his attributes, which he said in chapter 1. You remember that all the attributes of God reside in Jesus Christ. And it's important for you to understand in Gnosticism and in many other false religions that they claim that Jesus was not really a man, or he didn't live, or if he did, he wasn't the Christ. It was a Christ spirit. And the Christian teaching is that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. He was fully man and fully God at the same time. Now, he is the reason we are complete as individuals. The remarkable thing is this. Every believer shares this fullness. I can't grasp some of this, people, how we can grasp this fullness. The tense of the Greek verb indicates that this fullness is a permanent experience in us. Dr. Wiest, who is a great language guy, in the Greek and Hebrew, very little expanded translation reads, and you are in him and have been completely filled full with the present result that you are in a state of fullness. The rightful place of Jesus, he is all over everything, including angelic beings. Now, Paul is going to tell us, he already has told us one of them, four things that happen to us when we become a believer in Christ that are beyond comprehension to me. Because the hardest thing for us as human beings is what? To change. In fact, if you think about it, what is the common denominator of astrology?
We want to know the future.
We want to know the future, but the future is what? Never changes because it's based on what? Predetermined by the date of your birth, right? So that you cannot do what? Change. Christianity says you can change. You see? And so the reality is, first thing is we are made complete in Jesus Christ. We've talked about that. We are made totally complete in him. We have these debates about what you can lose your salvation, which is really a silly debate. Because we know, who are believers in Christ, that you can't. And the reason we know that you cannot lose your salvation is simply because you didn't do anything to get it. You don't do anything to keep it. And it's all based on the veracity, character, and integrity of Jesus Christ. He made a promise. The question is, will he keep it? He said to you, if you trust me, I'll give you eternal life. And it's up to him to do that. Now, we need new power in our life through spiritual circumcision. Number three, we are a new creation as we are identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. In other words, we are buried with him and we raised in newness of life. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection of life. And what he meant by that is he's the one that gives us life and he gives us eternal life. It doesn't happen when you die. It happens the minute you put your trust in Christ. You are no longer going to die spiritually. And number four, we are forgiven our sins as our debt has been canceled, which is beyond comprehension. Now, Colossians 2:11 says this, and in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. All that sounds kind of medical, doesn't it? Except this one is done without hands. You see that? And it's the circumcision of Christ. Circumcision means to cut around. It's that simple. That's what the word means. All right? What is it cutting around? Well, it refers to our sin nature. If I had a picture of a human body, which I couldn't find, but if I had one, I want you to picture it, and it's a sin nature is filling up that body. You do have a sin nature, don't you? Yeah, even if you're a believer, you still got it. If you were to see it cut around that sin nature and sort of cut it loose from your body, there's only one problem. It's still there. It's cut around, but it's still there. Does that make sense? It's sort of like you cut it loose, but you didn't pull it out. You didn't do it anyway. Number three, it breaks the power and control of the sin nature. Now, we are the true circumcision. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. Who's he referring to? No, not palm readers. Jews. He's referring to the Jews, because what did the Jews believe about circumcision? That's where how you became a true Jew, right? What else? You could not be part of God's people. You couldn't be of the covenant people. Circumcision to them was necessary for what? Salvation. And so they argued that in order to be saved, you needed to put your trust in Christ, be circumcised, and become Jewish. Does that sound familiar? Circumcision was the primary sign that a person was part of the Jewish covenant with God, God's chosen people. Look what Paul calls them. Three things. What? Dogs, evil workers, and mutilation. Well, yeah, the big first conference they ever had was over that issue. And they decided what? No. He says we are the circumcision. That means us, the believers. We are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, not according to some legalism or law. You with me? And then he says, rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, we still have a sin nature. How many of you agree with that? And how do you know that? I'd like to know how you know that. Huh? Because you'd eat donuts. I know, I saw you, Danny. Thank you, Ginger. Or donut holes. Why did you say that? Because you are believers in Christ, and you know you're believers in Christ, and you also know one other thing. You sin, right? You're having a hard time admitting that, aren't you? We do sin after becoming. And why is that? Because we are battling this old nature, which is still there, versus our new nature. One of the most amazing things I've ever learned is, and answers one of the questions that I've always had, was when I taught 1 John. And I've told you about this before. I just want to remind you. Becoming a Christian is not something that is just a slight change in who you are. It is a radical change. And the scripture says, he who is born of sin, born of God, does not sin. Now, that's such a profound thought that the interpreters in some versions say does not habitually sin. Because there's this thought that if you sin habitually, you couldn't be saved. Depending on the degree of your sin. You heard that, right? In other words, the Reformed thought is that if they look at your life and you're not living the life they think you should be living, their conclusion is what? You're not really saved. So we waste all our time trying to get them saved again, don't we? The reality is they're saved and they're sinning. Do you have a choice to sin? How much of a choice? How much could you sin? Good. That would be the right answer. 1 John 1:8 says this, if we say we have no sin, now that's no sin nature. If we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. All right? The reference to the indwelling principle of sin, according to Ryrie, rather than to the acts of sin. In other words, we are sinners by birth because Adam was a sinner, Romans 5. And we're lost because of that. We have no hope unless we put our faith in Jesus Christ, and that changes everything. But we still have a sin nature. It's been circumcised. Here John was attacking the second claim of the false teachers, that people had no natural tendency towards sin, that they had no sin, and that they were incapable of sinning. This is a lie. There are actually people that teach today you can be perfect as a Christian. Yeah, I know. Yeah, and they usually tend to be a little bit what? Legalistic and stupid. And okay, I'll take that. And arrogant. Arrogant. Romans says this, for if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, which we'll see in a minute, we have been through spiritual baptism, certainly we also should be in likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man, that's the sin nature, was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Here's the issue. Our sin nature has been circumcised. It's lost its power. But we still can choose to sin. But we should not. Even though the old man has died, the old nature lives on. I am not the same person I was before justification because sin no longer can dominate me, but I still have a sinful human nature. The phrase that the body of sin, according to John Whitmer, does not mean that a human body is sinful in itself. That's what the Gnostics believe. They believe all matter was evil. It means that's why they said we're evil, so let's do anything. They'd have orgies and all that kind of stuff because what it doesn't matter. The body's evil. It's the mind and the spirit that's beyond that. It means that one's body is controlled or ruled by sin. This was the condition of each believer before his conversion. Now at salvation, the power of controlling sin is broken. It is rendered powerless or ineffective. So now we have a choice. This is what the scripture teaches. Therefore. Therefore is based on what? On what he said before. That we have been united in his death, etc. And an old man was crucified. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. What does that say? Well, that teaches us that we have a sin nature, but we are supposed to be in control of it, but through the Spirit of God. It's not supposed to control us, but it can. Okay, so the one he paid, it's good, right? It's true. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. So we need to realize that we, as a new creature, have our sin nature has been lost its power, but you can give it its power back. Constable says, therefore, draws a conclusion on the basis of what has preceded. That's why it's therefore. Since as believers, we know that we are no longer subject to sin's domination, and since we count that as true, we should not let sin reign in our bodies any longer. Sin is no longer our master, so we can and should stop carrying out its orders. When temptation comes, we do not have to yield. Colossians 2:12 says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Having been buried with him in baptism. Notice what this says. Through baptism you are identified with him in his death and resurrection. Said that earlier, didn't it? This is hard to grasp. The word baptism, and I know we're Baptists and I know we dunk. But this baptism is much more significant than that baptism. That's a physical baptism. The thing that matters in the Bible is spiritual baptism. Now let me describe what baptism is. The word is baptizo, and it simply means to take a cloth, a white piece of cloth, and dip it into purple dye or some type of dye. When you take it out, what is the cloth now? Purple. It is identified with the purple. All right? So in the same way, our baptism, which was spiritual, which we picture physically, is when we, as people, have been identified, placed into the body of Christ, so that we're now identified with Him. Which you will realize the minute that you hear a shout from the Lord, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God. And millions of us will join together as the body of Jesus Christ. Because we have already been identified with Him. Notice it says we've been identified with Him and raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Whereas he says, the baptism in a figurative sense in this section of his letter, for no amount of material water could bury a person with Christ or make him alive in Christ. Water baptism by immersion is a picture of this spiritual experience. Baptism does not save, by the way, not physical. When a person is saved, he is immediately baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ and identified with the head, Jesus Christ. This identification means that whatever happened to Christ also happened to us. Now that's what's hard to grasp. When He died, we died with Him. When He was buried, we were buried. When we arose again, we arose with Him. When we were left, the grave clothes of the old life behind. When we identify with Christ, we have a brand new life. We are a new creation. All the old has died, and now we have a new life. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He's the one that he who believes in me will have eternal life. Now, Colossians 2:13 says, when you were dead in your transgressions and uncircumcision of your flesh. Now, so what condition were you before you were saved? Dead. What does dead mean?
No signs of life.
Dead.
Cannot respond.
Cannot evaluate. Can't choose. Got any more? You're doing good. Can't reform.
Yeah. Can't
now, I get in trouble here, so I won't say much. A dead person cannot repent.
Think about it.
A dead person is what? You ain't seen that body come out of the grave yet and do change, right? You're dead. The only people who can repent are those who change their mind about Jesus Christ, and salvation and repentance are simultaneous. The instant that you see who Jesus Christ really is, you change your mind about Him and you put your trust in Him, and that's the act of salvation. It's no big mystery. He says He's made you alive together with Him, having forgiven all of the transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of death consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us and been taken out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Isn't it amazing when we get to heaven and meet the Lord Jesus Christ and He just gives us this t-shirt that says, forgiven. Amen. You know, and we're thinking, man, I did a lot of things wrong, and I've confessed a lot of sin in my lifetime. But to finally get there and realize that His death was adequate to forgive every sin I'd ever done so that I could be there is beyond comprehension. Now, when He shed His blood for sinners, according to Wiersbe, Jesus Christ canceled the huge debt was against sinners because of their disobedience to God's holy law. In the Bible days, financial records are often kept on the parchment, and the writing could be washed off. This is the picture Paul painted. I made an illegal turn a couple of months back. I was coming home from church. Or a church. And I was getting off of Memorial Drive onto I-45, and there was a line of cars about a mile long. So I just got in the second lane and went up there and turned. And they had a sting. So the guy pulled me over, as he did several others, because there were several of sinners. And he wrote me a ticket, which would have cost me $184.10. Huh? I don't talk my way out of anything, Viola. I hire a $50 lawyer and give him a credit card. Same lawyer every time. His name is Patrick. Huh? So I go to court, and he says, this prosecutor ain't easy. We better go and come back again. I said, man, I don't want to come back. He said, well, okay. So the end result is I had to stay past lunch, but it was dismissed. And I was thinking, this is like grace. My traffic record is wiped clean. That's exactly what he's talking about here. In other words, if I get a ticket now, they got nothing to hold against me in the future. Yeah.
That cost you some money, though.
Yeah, $50. Well, it cost me $3,000 or $4,000 of lost time. But other than that, yeah. But I'm free, Robin. I mean, it was like Wiersbe says, they just watched it clean. Got a letter that says dismissed. It's like it didn't happen. Well, I agree with that. I was just using this as an illustration. Okay. I didn't hear that. Huh? Yeah, I did. I hadn't done it since. Look at what he says. We're dead, and you he made alive who are dead in trespasses and sins. And once you walk according to the course of this world, you were dead. I want to make sure you understand that. Before we come to Christ, we are dead. You look like you're about to bust. What?
So, but when you're dead, you can't perceive anything.
All right. You can't perceive anything. So what has to happen?
Somebody has to
undead you. How does that happen?
I don't know. You're going to tell me.
Yeah, I'm going to tell you because it says that that while we were yet sinners, dead, Christ what? Died for us. And God comes to us. It's a what? Well, let me just skip to the end because we're out of time. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The scripture says that in fact we are dead and God comes to us. Right? And he gives us a gift. And what is that gift? The gift of faith. The gift of faith in order to respond to him because we're dead.
Well, the reason I was bursting at the seams, there's so many people. I'm going to go out and save somebody.
Oh, I'm going to, yeah.
Or I'm going to save myself.
All right. Exactly. You do not save yourself. You do not save others. You just tell them about Jesus Christ. And I don't know how it works because I can't tell. I can just tell you that the scripture says that no one comes to the Father unless what? Set by me, right? Yes, Randy.
When I was saved, I was in utter confusion. Somebody
did that change?
Somebody busted through the door of the cabin that I was staying in, yelling, "Jesus is coming!"
Really?
In sheer terror, I ran out, looked up into the sky, and this is in Branson, Missouri, and I saw one star, 1 5-point star that convinced me that was Jesus coming.
That's amazing. Amazing. Thank you. Yeah, amazing. He does that, doesn't he?
The Holy Spirit does his job.
He does his job.
Disrespect the
Holy Spirit all too often. That's right. I want you to remember I'm out of time and I ran a little bit late. And it's Nick and Alexander's fault. But I love you guys. I hope you've heard that when you come to Christ, you're a different creature and you have power over your sin. I'll see you next week.